You're welcome. I'm often told, especially at home, that I'm loud enough that I don't really need a mic. But I also know, being on the other end, just because you don't think you need a mic doesn't think that other people don't think you need a mic. So, you know, it's one of those things. But I was saying, as you study any book of the Bible and you get into any chapter of the Bible, any paragraph, any verse of the Bible, so many thoughts come to your mind. And as I was going through verses 11 through 22, you know, it occurred to me that this is really the stuff of worship. There's so many items that we can use to turn back into worship. I was reading somebody last night who, it was a tweet, I think it was from Beth Moore, and she was talking about how important it is just to read through the Word of God and to pray it back. You know, so there's the stuff of worship, and it serves as well for the fuel for worship. So those are two ideas that were sort of running through my mind that really sort of overwhelmed me a bit. And the last song that we sung, "It's All About You, Jesus," I was remembering back to early lessons that I, or at least lessons from years ago that I continually have to repeat so that I don't forget them. But it's all about Jesus. It's us living through Jesus. It's us touching people through Jesus. It's Jesus touching others through us. And we don't think of it that way. We think of ourselves in, you know, perhaps many different ways, and a lot of self-deprecation in that. But ultimately, as part of the body of Christ, we're touching each other and we're touching this world for Christ. So it's just so much as you get into the Word of God is so rich. And we're continuing our topic, the unity of unity through salvation. And I'd like us to, if we could, think a bit of what it would be like to be an Ephesian Christian. You know, around 60 AD or so, whether Jewish or Gentile, because we're going to be talking about that. And when you think of the early church, you read through the book of Acts, you're at once sort of overwhelmed by the persecution that they received. A couple weeks ago, we had a baptism. Two young men were baptized, and we rejoiced. We rejoiced greatly. And maybe they went home and rejoiced with their families as well, I would think, both Christian families. But in the early church and in many places around the world, you're signing your death warrant when you're baptized. You're cutting yourself off from your family. You're being alienated from your families and communities. Why? Simply because of their decision to follow Christ. And it was especially true in the first century. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39 talks about the radical commitment that's necessary to follow Jesus. Here, it is a radical commitment, but we don't see it because we live in Christian America, which is surrounded by so many Christians. But then, it was really a radical commitment. It was, don't believe in Jesus now. Wait until your mother or father goes. They'll be so disappointed in you. And we hear that for people going into missionary service as well. And ultimately, you realize, who are you serving? It's got to be you're serving the Lord Jesus. And if you love anyone more than the Lord Jesus, not worthy of me. We're told to take up a cross and follow him. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. These are difficult things that perhaps you've had to experience those things in your life as well. But I think for the Ephesian Christians, this was present reality. Being a Christian in Ephesus required radical commitment that Jesus called for in Matthew. But radical commitment is built upon strong foundations. We don't follow Christ because it's a good moral life. Okay? It is. It is a good moral life. Okay? But there's more to it than that. And I'm sorry for the small font, but Gentiles and Jewish Christians endured the sadness of being buried because their families and communities reject, because they felt that their, because their families and communities felt that they had rejected their heritage. Christian family members were dead to them. So the Ephesian Christians needed to know, and I could just imagine Paul doing this, that they needed to know they were chosen from the foundation of the world. They had lost their families, but they'd been adopted into God's family. They had given up their earthly inheritance, but they were destined to receive an eternal inheritance. They were condemned by their families, but were forgiven and redeemed by God. They had been denied access to their families, but now they had direct access to God the Father. That long sentence in chapter 3 and verse 14 through 14, we think of our position in Christ, and it's not always as practical to us as it could be. But imagine if you're persecuted. Imagine if you've lost everything and you're thinking, why am I doing this? What am I gaining as a result of this? Well, you're gaining a lot. Not the least of which is a new family. And that's why Paul prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be open to the truths of verses 3 through 14, the truths of the book of Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparable great power for those of us who believe. There is great hope in our Lord Jesus. There is a great inheritance. And we need to have our minds open to that. That's why Paul prayed that, that they would understand as a persecuted community. It was so important for them to have a strong foundation to build on, to know, you know, you're chosen before the foundation of the world. You're predestined to be conformed to his image. You're forgiven of your trespasses and sins. You're sealed in the Holy Spirit. You have a lot to move forward with. This commitment that you've made, yes, it's lost you earthly things, but it's gained you heaven, heavenly things. And now you're an ambassador in this world. You're representing the King of Glory, God the Son, in this world. So I think Lance gave this quote a couple weeks ago. Biblical hope is the life-changing certainty about the future. Being certain about the future in a way that affects the way you live now. Our hope isn't the hope that I hope it's going to happen. It's the hope that it's going to happen. It's the knowledge that it's going to happen, and we just have to wait. Whether it's 5 more minutes, or it's 5 more years, or 50, whatever the case may be, it is sure you're going to get it, and we want others to get it as well. We're here to make disciples, to influence people for the kingdom of God. And we have a great hope, and we need to have our eyes open, our hearts open, that we don't lose sight because of the persecution or the hardness of this life. Lay that aside and look forward. So it's the book of Ephesians is it's simply awesome. And I would remind you of Lance's study of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and I encourage you to get it on to listen to it on the internet. You know, we have that ability to catch your sermons, and it was really cool for me. I saw, you know, I asked Lance to send it to me. It was 57 slides, I think. I thought, wow, this is going to be interesting, you know. But as I listened to it and I followed, it was awesome. He did a lot of hard work in putting this together, and it, you know, if you know Lance from his sharing at the Lord's Supper, he has a great passion for Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and that really came out. But what I want to show you here, you know, in the first half of chapter 2, we have sort of all that's wrong about us. We're following the prince of the power of the air, this and that. But God, in his mercy, and you see, with Christ, kindness in Christ Jesus. Go through there and look at that, how we're in him, we're in Christ Jesus, and the great work that he's doing, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We're seated with him in the heavenly realms. In order of the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. It's a great study, and we're created, we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Some years ago, where's Art Flager? There he is, Art Flager. You remember that album, Poimia, by Michael Card? And that's where that word comes from, Poimia. We're a poem, we're his handiwork. And he's looking to recreate himself and others. So this is a great study. Listen to it. I think you'll be blessed. Our outline, verses 11 through 12, alienation. And I got this from the speakers committee, but it worked out really well. I really appreciated it. Unity in Christ, verses 13 through 14, and then united for a purpose, verses 15 through 22. And if you've been following Dave Erickson's example of going through the book of Ephesians, you know that there is, if you paid attention, that there's really a double alienation, isn't there? Early Christians were not only, early Gentiles were not only alienated from God, they were alienated from the Jews, from that whole relationship there. And I see that didn't come through the way I wanted it. That's all right. But let's read this, 11 through 22, sort of quickly. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Sometimes when we speak up here, the most valuable thing that we do is read the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's making the difference in our lives. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit who's taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. And the work of the preacher, it's like Peter in 2 Peter. It's just to remind you of things that you already know for the most part. But we need to be reminded. That's why we come here every Lord's Day. We come to be reminded of the work of the Lord Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made. And it's well worth your time to be here. It's well worth your time to worship. There's so much to worship about with God, and it's never-ending because he's internal. He is incomprehensible. One of the things that we're trying to teach to the class that Brian Miller and I teach together, and Andy Lowe now too, but we're talking about the attributes of God, the incomprehensible God is incomprehensible. There's so much there. He's so infinite. We're so finite. But he opens it up. He gives us a glimpse. And as we worship, and as we meditate, as we ruminate, it's a good word, ruminate. You ever hear that? But that word ruminate, think about these things, meditate upon them. They make a difference. So going to back to chapter 2, there was that double alienation, that Gentile Christians. Imagine, again, being a Gentile Christian in Ephesus. You may very well have lost your family, and now you come into the assembly of God's people, and you may not even be aware that there was a conflict with the Jews, between Jews and Gentiles. And it was huge, a huge conflict. The Jews had, the people of Israel had really lost sight of their calling, of the blessing, of what the Abrahamic covenant really was supposed to mean, of what being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, was supposed to be. They were supposed to reach out to the world. They were supposed to be a bright, shining light. And oftentimes, they were not. Certainly during the time of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba came in to hear wisdom in that. But most of the time, they fought with the world. And the greatest example of that, of course, is with Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted them condemned for their sin. So there was this great conflict that was going on with the Gentiles, and we can see that. For the Jews, you know, as you break down this chapter, they were circumcised. And we know from Philippians how Paul circumcised the eighth day, and of course in the Old Testament that was very clear, the eighth day after birth. But look at the alienation of the Gentiles. They were uncircumcised. Therefore, they were unclean. They could not be part of the Abrahamic covenant. You go to Genesis chapter 12 and you go on. What set them apart? It was the covenant of circumcision. But not only that, they were, I'm going to skip one here, but they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Therefore, take a look at Romans chapter 9 and the blessings that were of Israel, to Israel, and that the covenants, the prophets, all these things, the temple, all the symbol, the signs, all it was so great, it was so awesome, it was so overwhelming, and they were separate from that. The Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had no idea. They worshiped false gods. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise. No hope and without God. And that without God there is a form of the word atheos, from which we get our word atheist, without God. So this was their condition. They were alienated from God. And then when they came into the assembly, they may have found that they were alienated from the Jews as well. And this was a message also to Jewish believers, because you know the book of, or the letter of Paul to the Galatians. You know the battles that went on in Acts chapter 15, where it reached a climax, where the early church, the elders, and the apostles had to get together and make a final decision and say, look, we ourselves could not handle the burden of being under the covenant of Moses. We fail. Why would we want them to carry that? Ridiculous. So they, just a couple things that they expected New Testament Christians to follow. But this was a transitionary period as well. And you see the verse I have on there from Acts chapter 21 and verse 29. Paul's troubles in Jerusalem. Now remember, when Paul left Ephesus, he was, and as he made his travel back to Jerusalem, he was told by the prophets, you go there, and one even dressed up in chains to tell him what was going to happen. Don't go to Jerusalem, because if you do go, there's going to be trouble. Okay? But he went anyway. But his troubles in Jerusalem began after he had been accused of bringing an Ephesian, Trophimus, into the temple. See, even though we have this revelation of the Word of God, as we're going to look at, Jews and Gentiles had become one in the Lord Jesus. The Jews, especially those who had not accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, did not recognize that. They had forgot that that veil of the temple that had been torn in two and had given access to God, I think they sewed it back up. And they continued their sacrificial system. And they had heard about Paul. He was going to the unclean Gentiles. You know, you can read. And he's teaching them not to follow our law. So he had a mark on him. And they looked to kill him. And you read through 2 Corinthians. They spent a lot of time trying to kill him. And they were successful once. But God raised him from the dead. So there was not only alienation, but there was also an alienation for those who went out and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the apostles recognized that. James, you remember, was stoned to death. You remember, I'm thinking of Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death. And they laid the coats at the feet of who? Saul. Saul was very passionate against Christianity. Wanted to bring them all back in. But, remember the slide that Lance had? But God intervened on the Damascus Road, opened up the eyes of his understanding that he might come to believe. And he did believe. And he became a mighty servant. And we're studying him today and his works and his message. So, this alienation. Let's just give a little definition here. Commonwealth indicates the government of ancient Israel, framed by God in which religion and polity were co-joined. They were a theocracy. This is one of the reasons that we don't follow all aspects of the Old Testament law today. We only follow what's repeated in the New Testament because we are not a theocracy. We don't have the freedom to execute people because of their sins and that. It's really a bondage, but we don't have that. So the sacrificial system, it's gone in that. So something to bear in mind. The covenant, they were the covenants of promise. What were the covenants of promise? There was, of course, the big one, the Abrahamic covenant. If you have any knowledge of dispensationalism at all, there's a number of dispensations, a number of covenants. The Davidic covenant, which promised that the descendant of Abraham would one day be on the throne through David. Call that David. There's the land covenant, that the land would be theirs. And then in Jeremiah 31, there is the new covenant, which was inaugurated with the death of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, something that they themselves were now able to experience, okay? Because they've been brought in, and we're going to take a look at that. They were without God. They were ignorant and therefore not experiencing God's design for their lives. And let me remind you, if today you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are alienated from God. And you're not experiencing God's design for your life. You're without God. You're without hope. We don't say that in a prideful way, but we say it to reach out to you because we were once like that. I think David spoke this morning of how at one point God opened up our hearts to understand. I remember right where I was. I was on my parents' couch. I was reading Romans chapter 6, and it came to Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. And I thought, what am I doing? I got to get this settled. And I walked down to David Brillo's house, Joe and Arlene Brillo, some of you may know. And I said to him, what do I got to do to get saved? And he got mad at me because he'd been witnessing to me for years. I should have known what it was. And it's true. It's true. But the Holy Spirit hadn't yet opened up my heart to understand. And now that my heart was open to understand, I was desperate. And I wanted to do it. I wanted to get it done. And this is what we ask of you. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's not that God will no longer be interested in you, but you need to recognize that when God opens your heart to understand the gospel, this is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Think of it as God taking time with you personally. If a great person comes up and spends time with you, you're honored. And you want to please that person. Well, how much more God? If God meets with you and opens up your heart and mind that you can understand, don't you want to honor him by believing what he says? And that's the call that we want to share with you today. Also, the terms far and near, they were used in rabbinic literature and indicated, amongst other things, non-Jews who were far off and Jews who were near. They were those who were righteous near God. Those who were godless were far away. That's what those terms are talking about. But then we move in to Christ Jesus. You know, as you go through the Old Testament, it's progressive revelation. More and more light is being opened up until you get to the New Testament. And it's almost like a floodlight of truth. Some preachers describe the revelation of God in the Old Testament as being a dark room or a room with just a little bit of light. There are copies and shadows. But with the New Testament, it's the lights are on and you see it. You see what these copies and shadows look to the Lord Jesus and his fulfillment, the Passover, which is coming up, Pentecost, which is coming up. All these things had greater fulfillment, progressive revelation in that. And in order for these things to happen, there had to be a climactic event for people to be brought near, for the opening of hope to the whole world, because Israel had fallen short. Not that they could have done all that much, but they could have shined their light a little bit better. Now, it says, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. When Jesus died on that cross at Calvary, and he said, it is finished, is that great work of the cross that was finished. And it broke down the dividing wall of hostility in Colossians 1:22. And he's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. So he's giving to the Gentile believers these great advantages, these great promises that are now made available to them, and also to the Jews, because they were alienated from God too. But they had light. They had more light. They still had to believe. Remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 had no clue what Jesus was talking about when it came to the new birth. And are you the teacher of Israel and you're clueless? And he explained it to them. That's how we got John 3:16. And that's how we got revelation and further revelation in John chapter 3. So this was great truth for them. And he abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. You go through the Old Testament, there's a lot of commandments. Matter of fact, the Pharisees did everyone a favor by enumerating 612, was it? I mean, you get past 10 and it's a little difficult. Now you got 600, okay? And how are you going to obey that? How are you going to do it? And the ordinances, the sacrificial system, all that's abolished in Christ. That's why the temple, that's why the curtain was ripped down You got access. It's because of the death of Jesus. And it's huge. And his purpose in doing this, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile, killed positionally. Now, if you're like me and you know history, you know that that hostility continued. But it wasn't between God and man, but that hostility between Jew and Gentile continued. Early church history is ugly. There's a situation in Yemen where there was a Jewish kingdom and they killed thousands of Christians. Matter of fact, the king of Ethiopia came over to deal with the Jewish kingdom because it did that. Christians, once they got in power, excluded Jews from Jerusalem, horribly persecuted Jews, burned synagogues. You go into the days of the Reformation, one of the greatest anti-Semitic people, Martin Luther. Ugly things that he's written. They're used by white nationalists today. And that's continuing. And it's going to have to practically come to pass. And it has in the church. We have Rabbi Glenn Harris here. Messianic Jews have made a great impact on the quality of our worship, the quality of our relationship with God. Having Rabbi Glenn come here and explain the Old Testament to us and showing us the link with the New Testament, it's a beautiful thing. And that's all ours now, too. That's all ours. Now, don't think that God's done with Israel as a nation. That's only in this time frame. In the tribulation, he's going to focus on Israel again. And he's going to fulfill those promises. And the people of Israel are going to come to faith in Christ. And we believe that 144,000, this is going to be awesome. A nation that is now partially blind to God is going to come alive for God. And they're going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. 144,000 going out and preaching. Jews. This is awesome. God's going to do it. So I would remind us of the admonition of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 through 11. Don't despise the Jews. Don't look down on the Jews. You've been engrafted. You need to be thankful to the Jews because, as Paul says in Romans 9 and Romans 10 and Romans 11, but we're one body now. We're one body. And it's an awesome work of God, and it's because of Jesus on the cross. That's what I mean. This is the stuff of worship. It should be fuel for us to worship God. When you come to the Lord's Supper and you think, oh, man, it's repetitive, it's this, it's that. Well, it's only because you're not in the Word of God as you should be. Because if you're in the Word of God as you should be, you realize how little you actually know and just how much there is to worship. So it's an awesome thing, this unity that we have in Christ. And God's plan is realized even while, and we talked about that, okay? The middle wall partition, that's in there. That was a real place in, verse 14. It was a real place. It was about 5 feet high. It kept Gentiles from going in to the temple proper. And as we gave the verse of Acts chapter 21. So that middle wall, again, broken down. It's an awesome work of the of the Lord Jesus, and this unity in Christ, this sort of like the chart, brought us near through the blood of Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, access by one Spirit to the Father, both Jews and Gentiles, but for the Gentiles, no longer strangers and aliens. Anybody remember the John Michael Talbot Terry Talbot album of 1980. It was 1982 or 1984, called No Longer Strangers. Bunch of songs on that topic. I love it. I love it today. You know, I hunted it down on iTunes to find it. But No Longer Strangers and Aliens. Citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. It is awesome what God has done through the cross of Christ. And that's available to you today too if you've not received it. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And one of the early church fathers had, I thought, an awesome illustration. And I got this from the Wilmington Guide to the Bible that the youth group gave to Josiah. So I use it too. Anyway, he does not mean that he has elevated us to the high dignity of theirs, the Jews. But he has raised both of us, Jews and Gentiles, and them on one still higher. I'll give you an illustration. Let us imagine that there are two statues, one of silver and the other of lead, and that both should be melted down, and the two shall come out gold. He made them into one. So this is something better than Israel ever was, because the church is the fulfillment of all that that was meant to be. What was in copies and shadows is now solid truth. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's not their office. Many Christians err today thinking they're apostles or apostolic succession or this kind of thing, or that they run around as prophets. No, it's their teaching. It's the apostles' doctrine that we have contained in the New Testament here. What the apostles and prophets taught, that's what we're built on. It's not that we're looking for more apostles and prophets. The revelation is complete. Okay, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone set in construction, important since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Jesus Christ is our foundation. We're built upon him. We're precious stones. He gives us our direction. Go into all the world. Make disciples, baptizing them as we did a couple weeks ago in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've taught you. It's the apostles' doctrine, okay? And the great thing, in the Old Testament, it was limited to a building, right? The temple. But now what's God's intention? To save people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We don't go to a place. We are the place. We come together as one, this new structure. You are priests. You are kings. You are everything they were meant to be. And they are if they're in Christ Jesus. So this is an awesome chapter. I tell you, it's exciting. So the reconciliation, Gentiles to God, Jews to Gentiles, all humans to God. And the question for us, again, are you reconciled to God? And then, are you reconciled to one another? You're not supposed to worship if you're not reconciled to one another. That doesn't mean you walk away from worshiping. That means you reconcile. Okay? That means you confess your sin. And you get it right so that you can be reconciled. And are you involved in the ministry of reconciliation? And that's just not preaching. That includes everything that supports preaching here. Not everybody has that ability. Not everybody has that gift. But you have the ability to be part of the church. You know, I look at the Coombs over here. We don't all have the ability to translate the Bible into a different language, to create a language, okay? We don't have that ability, but we have the ability to pray. we have the ability to support that and to support them as we are now in prayer. And we're thrilled to have them with us this morning. So remember, if we do not proclaim reconciliation, then men and women will not be reconciled to God. That message has been given to us. You are the ones. It's not given to angels. It's given to you and me to do. So this is an awesome chapter. And I hope it whets your appetite to get into it. Let's pray. Am I being given any direction to pray for anything else or to give any other direction for the dinner that's coming up? Going once, going twice. There is a no. So we will close in prayer. What's that? I can do that. I can do that. Our Father and God, we worship you. We thank you for this great chapter of Scripture, of which we can only scratch the surface, yet our hearts are filled with great joy that we who once were far off, foreigners and strangers, have been brought near. And now we are one, but more than one. We are something new, the church. And we rejoice in that, Father, in the ministry of reconciliation. And we pray that we take that seriously, Father, and that we would, we just thank you for this assembly, for the direction that, and the just the environment that we have here, that we can grow and we can learn and we can serve, Father. And we pray that more people would take advantage of what they have here. Father, we now thank you for this food that's been prepared for us. We ask your blessing upon it. We're thankful for the hands that made it, the hands that helped bring all of this together here today that we're going to experience. And we just rejoice that we're part of this church, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.